We're going to continue our series on the life of Abraham. Last week we read the story of Hagar and how she taught Abram to wait for God who sees and hears. This week we are in Genesis chapter 17. We'll be reading through from verses 1 to 27, so the whole chapter. And then we're going to read through Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. The first reading, if you're reading from the Pew Bibles, is on page 20. And it'll also be on the screen. Genesis chapter 17, starting from verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants, and after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael, and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. We can now turn to Romans chapter 3, again in Pew Bibles, page 1604, but again on the screen. Romans chapter 3, starting from verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law.
Well, friends, please turn, have your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 17, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we sit now with your word in front of us, in your presence, we pray that you will bless us, and that you will remind us of things we need to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me read you some phrases that I've picked out of various emails that I've received in the last week. I received one email that said, hurry. Another one that said, don't miss out. Limited time. Exclusive member offer. This is your opportunity. So why? Someone tell me, why have I been getting emails with all this stuff? Black Friday. Everyone is having a sale at the moment, trying to get their little bit of your Christmas shopping dollar. And as I've opened and deleted each Black Friday email, each time there's been just this little tug on my heart, I wonder if this is too good an opportunity to pass by. Until I remember, I look at it and I think, actually, it's not stuff that I need. Well, today I want to remind you of a far greater opportunity that's put in front of us here in Genesis chapter 17. And this that we're looking at here, this is an opportunity for something that I really do need, something that I was created for. The opportunity put in front of us here is the opportunity to live joyfully and humbly in the presence of God Almighty. Today we'll see how this chapter begins by telling us about Abram's relationship with God, and then how the opportunity for the same kind of relationship is opened up to all of Abram's community, including us. And then we're going to finish off with, I guess you could say, a cautionary tale, a warning about letting the opportunity pass by. So let's remember what we've learnt over the last few weeks about Abram's relationship with God. So chapter 15, our memory verse. That's how, by faith, Abram was considered righteous with God. Abram's faith, we've seen, it wasn't always a strong faith, but it was a saving faith. And remember, when Abram went through times of doubt, God made a covenant. You know that thing, remember that thing? God walked between the animals, and that was to assure Abram, hey, I am really committed to you. And then last week we looked at chapter 16, where Abram learnt a lesson via his maid, Hagar, that God is always present, that God sees and God hears. And so put all of this together, you get to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, where God says, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. So walk before me. Walk before me means to live your life with an awareness that God is with you, that he hears and he sees everything. It means when you wake up in the morning, when you are in the middle of your workday, when you sit down to dinner, God is with you. And God's presence is, it's not, I mean, if we're in Abram's situation, it's not like an oppressive thing. It's not as if Big Brother is watching you. This is our loving Father who is committed to us, committed to our best interests. And so he says, walk before me and be blameless. What does that mean, be blameless? Earlier on in the book, we met Noah. Noah was described as someone who was blameless. And yet the Bible tells us stories about both Noah and Abram sinning at different times. So being blameless is not as if God suddenly expects a sinless standard, no more mistakes ever. Realistically, sin will be an ongoing struggle in Abram's life and in our lives. But here's what we can have. We can live in the presence of God with a clear conscience. We can, as we know that he's committed to us, and as we desire to live the kind of life that he wants us to live, then when we fall short, when we're convicted of our sins, instead of trying to hide or run away or push God out, we can confess our sins to God, put them on the table, ask for forgiveness, and experience again the peace and joy of life before him. This is the kind of relationship that Abram has in covenant with God. It's the kind of relationship that was ultimately made possible at the cost of Christ on the cross. A few years ago, I received an email from a friend of mine. And I noticed that in his signature down the bottom, so it's got his name and his phone number, and then it had these words, Coram Deo. And I sort of like, I thought, oh, yeah, I think I've seen that before. And so I looked it up to see what it meant. And these are Latin words. And it means in the presence of God, before the face of God. Oh, he's putting that on the bottom of his email as a reminder that we live our lives in the presence of God. Not only on Sundays in church, but at every moment, every place, we are under his fatherly gaze. We are under his authority. And so every moment is a moment to live for the glory of God. To live with this awareness. I mean, practically, it means we can wake up in the morning and we can say, good morning, Father. Good morning, Father. You are good and I want to please you today. Please give me strength. It means that when we're in the middle of our work, we can at any time we need to, we can say, God, please give me patience. Or God, please forgive me for my lack of patience. Whatever happens during the day, we can be aware that the God who is with us is the Almighty God. So his hand is directing everything that comes our way. And so can you see how Abram's living? I mean, literally his face is bowed down in worship. But his attention, his heart is directed upwards. Upwards and also forwards. Because this is the time when God changes Abram's name to Abraham. So Abraham, Ab, father, Raham, many. And God explains in verse 5 that this is because I have made you a father of many nations. So just think about this. God is wanting Abraham to be known, not by where he's come from, not even by what his life is like right now. God is wanting Abraham to be known for what he will become, a father of many nations. And isn't it the same for us who have entered into a new relationship with God through faith in Jesus? When it comes to understanding ourselves, making sense of our own identity, don't live your life walking backwards, just focused on your past. Because if you're focused on your past, it'll either lead you, there's two P's, it'll either lead you into pride because of past achievements, or paralysis because of past traumas and failures. Here Abram is encouraged to walk forwards, because we know that our present identity is defined by where God is leading us in the end. God is bringing us into a joyful eternity where we will gather with people from many nations, from every tribe and nation, in worship of Jesus. And so walking, looking forward, gives us perspective for our life today. It reminds us that whatever we bought in the Black Friday sale, it might be useful for a time, it might bring us a smile for a time, but eventually it'll rust and fade and end up in hard rubbish, whereas Christ and his people will define us for eternity. Can you see how in belonging to Christ we have a direction, we have a destination, our lives have a purpose and a meaning? And so this is Abram's relationship with God. He's looking upward to God's constant presence in his life, and he's looking forward to where God will lead him in the end. And I want you to notice that in this chapter, the kind of relationship that Abraham has with God is not just for him alone, but here it's being opened up to all of Abraham's people. So, for example, you get to the end of verse 8, God says, he's talking about your descendants who will come after you. And at the end of verse 8, God says, I will be their God. And then we're introduced to this way that each generation of Abraham's descendants are going to be made aware of this promise, because God asks them to, he calls it the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. Let me read a quote from a guy called Andrew Reed, who's written about this passage, and I think he's got a good explanation. He explains circumcision by comparing it to a ring in a marriage ceremony. He says, the ring doesn't make the relationship. Rather, the ring demonstrates that you want to be in the relationship and you've accepted the demands of the relationship. Circumcision, like a ring, is a sign or symbol of the relationship. I notice that this is a sign. It's not just for Abraham's immediate family, his blood descendants. It's actually a sign for everyone in his camp. Do you remember, like, Abraham had, was it 300 and something men born in his household, because he had all these servants and workers and all sorts of people? And so what we're having here in this chapter, we've got a move from an individual who is in this relationship with God, this individual who is in covenant with God, to a covenant community. It's a community in which everyone has the opportunity to live in the presence of God, just as Abraham does. I guess one difference between a wedding ring and circumcision is, well, a wedding ring is sort of a badge you wear in public, but circumcision is something very private. Like, really, it's only the man himself and eventually his wife, who will see the sign. And I think that this very personal nature of the sign is a clue that the point here, the point is not just the sign itself. The sign points to something, because that's what signs do, don't they? So, for example, this is Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 30. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Or in Jeremiah, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, circumcise your hearts. And so the circumcision of the flesh is intended to point to the importance of a change of heart before God. A change of heart where you admit to God, hey, actually in so many ways I've been trying to hide from you. I've been trying to keep you out of my life. I mean, if we understand who God is, hiding from God, it might be a common strategy. It's not a sensible strategy. If God is all-seeing and all-present and all-knowing, well, hiding from God is a bit like this guy. So circumcision of the heart is about saying, you know what, God, I don't want to live my old life anymore. I want to live before your face. I want to lay all my sins on the table and trust you to deal with them. And I want to go ahead and I want to live in your ways. I want to live with clear conscience before you. And so the point is the change of heart. But I think we do need to ask, what do we do about the physical thing today? Because verse 13, it talks about the covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. So what do we do with that? Because we don't practice circumcision as part of our Christian religion. Some people might do it for like medical reasons, that's fine. But in the New Testament, that you get to, there's a recognition that now that Jesus has come, all these signs from the Old Testament, all these external signs are no longer necessary. In fact, circumcision is part of this Old Testament system where, remember in the Old Testament, the people of God, yes, it starts with all of Abraham's camp, but then it's generally the pattern that it's those people passing on the sign through the generations. I mean, think about it. Circumcision is particularly associated with reproduction. And so in the Old Testament, the opportunity to know God as Abraham knew God was an opportunity that you really only came across within the community that came from Abraham. Whereas when we get to the New Testament, the coming of Jesus, the door gets thrown wide open to people from all nations, not just to people who were born into the community of faith. I mean, our whole mission as a church is to call all kinds of people to convert, to have a change of heart, to come out of whatever unbelief they're in and to become followers of Jesus. Now, we do have a sign of membership in the Christian community. It's purposely less of a painful medical procedure. It's the sign of baptism, washing with water. Now, if you've been coming to the Sunday night training course over the last few weeks, one of the things I've talked about is how different Christian denominations sometimes have different approaches to baptism. Our practice in the Presbyterian Church is, well, if someone comes to faith as an adult, we will baptize them as an adult. Or if they're born into a believing home and they grow up in the Christian community, we'll baptize them as children. But let's understand what it means, what we're doing, what we're thinking when we baptize children. Because we're not understanding that means the kids are automatically in a good relationship with God. Rather, what we're recognizing is that the children in our church are part of the community of opportunity. Just as, well, we'll see, not everyone in Abraham's camp took up that opportunity. And so our desire is that as kids grow up as part of our church, that they'll hear the good news about Jesus and they'll be able to come and experience the reality that the sign of baptism points to. Like, our desire is that they won't just experience baptism of water, but baptism of the heart, baptism with the Holy Spirit. Baptism identifies our children as part of the community of opportunity. But ultimately, whether they take a hold of that opportunity, that's something that each one has to work out between them and God. In fact, there is a reminder in this chapter that we can't just take it for granted that, the next generation will just automatically know God as we do. Because, the second part of the chapter talks about two sons that are going to come from Abraham. Well, on the one hand, you've got Abraham's wife, Sarah, and there's a promise here that she's going to have a child called, who's Sarah's son? Isaac. And you sort of see where this goes. Isaac's going to be the father of all the Jewish people. Through Isaac, we're going to get Jesus coming into the world. On the other hand, we've already met Abraham's other son, Ishmael. Ishmael will, you follow it through, he'll be the father of the desert tribes of Arabia. I've mentioned it's among these people that Islam was born. It's interesting. In the late 1800s, there was a group of American Presbyterians who started a mission organization. They called it the Arabian Mission. And they sent people to Iraq and Bahrain and Saudi Arabia. And their motto was actually taken from this chapter, Genesis chapter 17, verse 18. Their motto was, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And that this was a prayer that these missionaries prayed over and over again as a request that Muslim people will come to trust in Jesus and will come to know the joy and the peace and the freedom of the presence of God through Jesus. For Abraham, it was, first of all, he didn't know where it was all heading, but first of all, it was a prayer for his son. Oh, I'm sure some of you have prayed that kind of prayer for your children. How does God answer Abraham? God's answer is yes. It's a yes, but. Notice verse 26. Abraham and his son Ishmael, they were both circumcised on the same day. There's a sense in which this same opportunity is there for both of them. And I think Ishmael himself, I think he is a believer. Like, there's a mention, if you're taking notes, it's chapter 21, verse 20. There's a mention that God was with the boy Ishmael as he grew up. And we'll come back to, Ishmael comes back into the story later on. But let's just say, Ishmael wasn't enthusiastically on board with God's purposes and what was going to happen through his brother Isaac. And so it's by the time Ishmael has children of his own, Ishmael's children are not growing up as a part of the community of opportunity. And there's just a warning there, isn't there? I mean, young people, can I have your attention for a minute? Young people, can I urge you to grab a hold of the opportunity that is being held out to you in Jesus? Because I know that I have a whole bunch of friends that I went to church with when I was younger, friends who came along because their parents brought them along to church, and they would turn up and sit down and just sort of switch off and zone out and the preacher up the front may as well have been saying, rhubarb, 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 rhubarb. Like for some of my friends, the message of Jesus was a bit like a Black Friday email. Open, delete. And so when they grew up and moved out of home, there were just other things to fill their life with, and they stopped coming to church, stopped thinking about Jesus. But young people, Jesus is offering you life in the presence of God who loves you personally. Jesus is offering that you can have a relationship with God where you are at peace with him. Where you don't have to be overcome by shame and hide. Jesus is offering to give your life direction and purpose and hope. And so take that opportunity with both hands. Take the opportunity today, right now. And parents, grandparents, if I can talk to you, people of God, let me talk to all of you. Let's show the next generation how precious the opportunity we have is. Each of you, grab a hold of Jesus with both hands. Both hands. You, as the children in our church grow, we can't make all their decisions for them. But we can pray, oh, that they might live before you. And we can show them what a precious thing it is to be able to live Coram Deo, live in before the face of God. We can show it in the way that we live our lives, that God isn't just present on that one day in that one place. But God's part of all of our lives. God is always with us. He always sees. He always hears. His hand is guiding us everywhere we go. For most of you this morning, this is not a new message. But if you're anything like me, I think it's a message we need to keep on remembering. Because it's just so easy to just get up in the morning and get caught up in the frantic rush of all the things I need to do and just forget about the presence of God. And I know that when I forget about the presence of God, it doesn't take me long to get grumpy and grizzly and grumbly and not such a blessing to the people around me. But it's when we're conscious of God's presence and God's grace and that God has blessed us beyond what we deserve, that actually makes us ready to be agents of his peace and his encouragement. Remember, the big theme of this story of Abraham is that we are blessed to be a blessing. Friends, you are blessed. If you trust in Jesus, you are blessed. You have every spiritual blessing. You have peace with God. God's face toward you is his approving face, his smiling face. You are blessed. And so remember this. Remember this each day. Live before his face. And you will be a blessing.